I've said this for years. I had a birthday party. It was years ago. And I said, "Mom, did you think I would be a grown man riding a kid's bike?" And she said, "I knew you weren't going to be a doctor." I'm like, "What?" It's ridiculous. I have three children. I wake up, I'm like, I guess it's time to ride that kid's bike. I mean, it's God is, he's got a sense of humor. It's wild. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are awesome, that you are good, that you have done it all for us. We thank you that you've given us your word, like Pete said, and just in a time where we can have it, in a time where we can read it, in a time where we can get it in so many different forms, and you speak to us through it. And so we thank you for that. And we thank you that you have taken the punishment that we deserve. You've taken your wrath upon yourself for us, and you've conquered death for us. And we thank you, Lord. May we celebrate that today, looking at your word and just remembering how good you are. And so we ask you again that by your Holy Spirit, you would teach us and help us, God, to apply the things that you're speaking to us to our lives. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Let's turn, if you got your Bibles, to John chapter 3. You know what? Hold your finger on John chapter 3 and turn to Mark chapter 4. Just my testimony, real quick so you know, but I'm going to emphasize this with every one of us has the same testimony. I grew up I wasn't raised in a Christian home. My parents were divorced when I was young. We went to church Christmas and Easter, CEO Christians, Christmas and Easter only. And some of you have heard the story. I had a grandma. How many of you had grandma? Hopefully you do, otherwise it's a miracle. But I call my grandma Billy Grandma, because she would tell everybody about Jesus, and I was no exception. I'm 8 years old, and my grandma, I'm hanging out with her, and I was stealing some things out of her purse, and she caught me, and she says, "What are you doing?" You know, with the grandma finger. That thing is creepy, you know? And she's like, "Your heart is cursed with sin." And I'm 8 years old, and I'm going, like, I have a heart problem, and it scared me. And that's why I'm a big advocate for children's evangelism, because the seeds that are planted in the lives of the children, those are some of the seeds that God uses to sprout later on in life. And so my grandma, she went through the gospel with me, but I thought at 8 years old, I thought that Jesus was like soap, kind of like some religions, and kind of like even maybe you here today, you think that going to church is what's going to be good for your life and what pleases God. But I thought Jesus was like soap, so you just sin and do whatever you want with your life, and then at the end of the day, you go, "Jesus, forgive me of my sin, amen," you know, and you're okay for the next day. And so that's how I viewed God. But as time went on, growing up, I just became more and more rebellious, and I started to believe all the things that the devil wants us to believe. The Bible contradicts itself, and, you know, we came from monkeys, and we shaved, and now we're men. All these things I began to believe. And so by the time I was out of high school, I completely rejected the Bible, and I rejected God. But I never read it for myself. And so when I was 22 years old, because I wanted to argue with my friends better, I began to read the words of Jesus for myself, so that I could disprove God. And as I began to read in John, God just opened up my eyes and he opened my heart to what my grandma was trying to tell me. Jesus is not soap. Jesus is everything. Jesus is what you were made for. And he made us so that we may give him glory for our lives and serve him all the days of our lives. And he opened my eyes up to see that. And so I went outside that night as I was reading the Bible, and I prayed the best prayer I knew how. "God, I need you. I understand my rebelliousness, and I need you to come into my life." And things that really pierced my heart were Jesus said, "I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you." He said, "I am the only way, I'm the truth, the life, and the only way to the Father is through me." And those things just really, I knew that's what I needed in my life. And so since that time, it's been a long time, over 20 years, God molds us and he shapes us and he allows us in his grace and mercy to make mistakes and to have successes and to be on mountains and in valleys. And through those times, we grow deeper and deeper. Theology is the study of God. That's what theology is. It means the study of understanding who God is. Doctrine is what we get out of it. So the deeper we go, the deeper we study into who God is in our lives and through his word, the more sound and real and truthful our doctrine is going to be. And it's awesome that he gives us so much grace and mercy to make those mistakes, to have wrong ideas, to go wrong ways and learn so that we come back to the truth of his word and what it really says, and we grow. And so for me, that's my testimony of how I came from death to life. Like I said, we all have the same testimony. Today, you're either in Christ and you're saved, you're born again, or you're not in Christ. You're not saved, you're not born again. You're either dead in your trespasses and sins, or you're alive in Christ by what he's done for you. There's no middle ground. We're either dead or alive. I share this constantly with so many different people in so many different ways, but there's only two ways we can go in this life. One is the road that leads to death. And Jesus even said it's broad and it's wide, and many are going to go that way. And then there's narrow is the way that leads to life. He said it is small, and he said few will find it. Every time I even say that, it freaks me out. Jesus himself said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, death, and many will go that way. You know, we get discouraged sometimes when we look around the world and we go, oh, it's crazy, it's horrible, everybody hates God, which isn't true. God's got a plan, he's sovereign, he's absolutely in control. However, we don't think about what Jesus said. He said, it's going to be crazy. There's many people are going down the road that leads to death. But he said, the narrow few. He said, how will they know you in this world? He said, they'll know you for your love for one another. Why would we love one another? I always ask myself that question. Are you sure, God? Gosh. It's because we're in Christ. And we love one another because of Jesus and what he's done for us. And we love the brothers and sisters that know our Lord. And we come together to give him glory for that. But Jesus said, he said, narrow is the way. And few will find it. It's crazy. It's a crazy thing that Jesus said. A lot of the things that are crazy, Jesus said. The most radical things. And so we have to expect that the reality of this life is that many are going in the road of death. So today you ask yourself, am I on the road of death or am I on the road of life? And in Mark chapter 4, verse 3, you know this story. It's the parable of the sower, and Jesus is talking. And he says in verse 3, listen up, everybody. I got an awesome story here. He says, behold, a sower went out to sow. And this is a farming community, you know, that he was addressing. They knew about farming. They knew about fishing. We don't so much. But it says, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seeds fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 60-fold, some 30-fold, 60-fold, and some 100. And he said to them, this is a key, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I don't know about you, I always, when I read this, I go, which one am I on? And I hope I'm the one that sprouted. Like, no matter how long I'm serving the Lord and going through these things that don't make any sense, why would I even care? It's because the Holy Spirit's in me. But I still go, is that me? I hope that's me. because we're not done yet. You know, as we grow, we make these mistakes and we do all these things and we get frustrated. And so I still read that and go, is that me? It says here, it says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I want to encourage you that my belief is that if you ask yourself, is that me? That you have ears to hear, because you're understanding what he's saying here. You're understanding, like, whoa, like, it's crazy that God and how the seed was planted and how God will grow it. It's so important. And God, is that me? Are you growing me? And so it's encouraging if you even struggle with it, because otherwise, I don't believe you would care. You would just go, oh, yeah, that's a story. That's nice, Jesus. And Jesus knows this. He knows it. That's why he says down here, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so it says, but when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, you know, it says throughout the New Testament, the kingdom of God has come. It is here. It is the rule of God, the rule of God in our lives. When Jesus talks about the kingdom coming and John the Baptist talked about God's kingdom coming, it is the Spirit of God living in our life and it becomes the rule of our life. It's his kingdom. Let it, you know, let it spread. Bless you. And it says, here in 12, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven. And then he goes on to explain the parable, verse 13. He says, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown, and when they hear. And Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. And afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown in good ground. Those who hear it, hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So you remember when Jesus, he's got a big group of people together, and he says, oh, check this out, this is going to be awesome. He says, you can have no part of me unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, that's a cool message, right? The people standing there were like, that is disgusting. And it says that many people, they heard that, and they said, we're out of here. This guy is crazy. He wants us to drink his blood and eat his flesh. He's a cannibal guy, you know? And it says they departed. They were out of there. And Jesus is saying the same thing here. He's saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. If God decides, he says, I'm going to make you alive today. When you come alive, it no longer becomes an option for you in your life. You are born again. You have new life in Christ. You will grow and you will bear fruit. So you no longer are one of these ones. When I look at this, I always, like I said, I get nervous. I go, gosh, you know, am I going to be the one? I've been walking, you know, 20 years. I've been loving Jesus. Am I going to one day wake up and Satan's going to just devour me up like a bird and I'm done? That's what I wonder. But I don't believe that's true. I believe if today you're sitting here, you're alive in Christ, you read God's word and your spirit's alive. You get excited. You hear it. I had someone come up to me at this church years ago, and they said, you've went through the whole New Testament, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, but yet you preach the same message every week. And all you preach every week is the gospel. You preach about Jesus. And I was like, yes, you caught my plan. And isn't that the truth? Because that's the only message. It says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for those that are being saved. But it's foolishness to those who are perishing. I see this all the time. I see it with young people that I spend time with. We'll start talking about Jesus, and I see the ones that are alive, they get excited, and the ones that are dead, they just put their headphones on. And they just don't want to, they don't want to talk about it, even if it's the same message over and over. For me, I can't say the same message enough, because the cross of Christ is everything. It is the centerpiece of God's masterpiece. It says in Revelation, it gives us a vision of heaven. By the way, the only reason heaven is good is because Jesus is there. It's not good for any other reason. Heaven is the place where God has decided to show us his glory and the Lamb that was slain from the foundations of the universe for us. And that's why heaven is good. It's because Jesus is there. It's not because it has gold streets. I mean, that'll get old soon enough. And so the centerpiece of God's masterpiece is the cross. Paul the Apostle, he said, I preach Christ crucified, because everything else, it's not going to motivate us to give glory to God. It's not even going to motivate us in our Christian walk. What motivates us is when we understand that by grace and mercy, Jesus, like some of the songs, has taken all of our sin upon himself. And it's a free gift that we could never earn. He conquered death and has given us new life. And when we hear that message, if you're hearing that message right now and going, yes, yes, God, then you're alive in him. If you're hearing that message and going, I don't know when this guy's going to be over, whatever, you know, what's for lunch downstairs, I challenge you to plead with God that he would open your ears and open your eyes and your heart and your mind to understand these things so that you can be born again. Because there's only two ways in this life, the road that leads to death, and many will go that way, and the road that leads to life, and few will find it. And so we have to ask ourselves, and that's where the pleading with God, that he would reveal these things to you. In John chapter 3, if you want to turn there, we're going to look at this, my favorite thing. John chapter 3, verse 1. And Jesus is going to talk to Nicodemus here. Many of you have read this a million times. But I was talking with a youth group a couple weeks ago, and afterwards some kids came up. There were three or four kids come up to me, and the one kid says, I said, are you receiving Christ for the first time? He says, no, I've been here for years. You know, I grew up here in this church, but I need to make sure, you know, and I want to commit my life to him again. And so I started to talk to him, and I'd never done this before, but it really dawned on me what happens in our life. I've thought of it in a few different ways, but have you ever listened to a message, even on the radio, and they say, you know, it's really important to have family devotional time. And I'm like, oh gosh, that's just what I need. I need something else to do. I got to figure out how I'm going to do family devotion time. And they go, you know, a real Christian journals every day. And I'm going, journals, oh my, I got a journal now. I can barely write my name, you know. And they're like, you know, you need to be in the Word. And I'm like, oh, the Word, I forgot. You know, you need to be committed to the church. Oh, gosh, I can barely get out of bed in the morning. You know, I mean, it just goes on and on, doesn't it? These things that we have to do to be a good Christian. It goes on and on. I'm talking to these kids going, have you ever heard that? Because I know how the youth group is. You know, be a good kid. You need to read your Bible. And the kids, they're dumb as rocks. I mean, they're not going to remember. They're not going to remember to journal and read their Bible and do a devotion and lead all the children in their school to Christ and all these things. It's funny because you're going, yeah, that is exactly right. It's way too much. And so these kids, they try for a week. You know, I speak at camps, and camps are the worst because it's like, yeah, we'll live for Jesus. And then as soon as they're on the bus, they're on the phone and forget Jesus. You know, Jesus is great if you don't have an iPhone. And that's the reality of life. And these kids, then they come back to the youth group next week, and the adults come back to church next week, and they go, that was a disaster. Maybe it'll work again this week. And after time rolls on, and what I think the biggest challenge we have as adults, as kids, as people, is that we start to confuse conviction with action. And so we hear an amazing message and we hear God's word and we go, yes and amen. And then we walk out and we don't do anything different with our life. And I believe it's the greatest curse upon the Christian that there can be. The devil's happy with that strategy. We confuse our conviction and our agreeing with actually doing something. It actually speaks about that in James. But it's a big deal. And even for kids, it's a big deal in youth groups that I speak at. And so I'm talking to this kid, and I'm saying, is that you? Are you absolutely discouraged because you don't read your Bible, you don't pray, you don't do devotions, you don't preach to the kids at school? And he's like, yeah, I don't do any of that stuff. That's why I came forward. I don't do any of that stuff. See, Christmas and Easter, the reason why that's when the most people come to church is Christmas and Easter, in my opinion, this is just my what I think is true, it's because it's good news. Christmas is good news. Baby Jesus came. Everybody can deal with baby Jesus, you know? Baby Jesus comes, and it's the joy to the world. The Lord has come, right? And it's good news at Christmas. And most people know, you know what? They're not going to talk to me about reading my Bible on Christmas. They're not going to talk to me about devotions on Christmas. They're not going to talk to me about all these things, this list of things I need to be doing, you know, these moral things that I need to worry about. They're going to talk to me about Jesus. And so I'm going to go. I can handle it. And then they say the same thing in Easter. They go, you know what, Easter, they're not going to talk to me about their, you know, their building fund or their, you know, their program they got or this or that, or you need to do this and this and all these million things. They're going to talk to me about Jesus coming out of the grave and raising from the dead. I can handle it. Is that not some indication of what we should talk about? And isn't that not what John the Baptist and Paul the Apostle and all the disciples and Jesus himself said? Jesus said right here, we'll see it, I didn't come to condemn. He said, I came to save. You're condemned already, but I got good news. I came to save. It's not what we do. It's what Jesus did. You know, there's the bracelets, what would Jesus do? I hate those things. That's ridiculous. Yeah, it came from a book. What's the guy's name? Sheldon. It's like One Step at a Time. I don't know. I have the book. And it was like from the 20s. That's where they got this deal. What would Jesus do? I'm like, you know what? Jesus, here's what Jesus would do. He'd be perfect. What would I do? I'd jack everything up. And I believe it's the biggest curse that we, for our children, we have. What would Jesus do? I mean, the kids are going to be like, he would rise from the dead, okay? He would make me some food that was better than what you just made me. I mean, he would do a million things that I could never accomplish. I would change the bracelet and let's make it say, what did Jesus do? Amen! Because that's good news. Anything less than that, it becomes bad news. It becomes bad news. When it's called, you know, moral deism. It's like making God based, how you serve God, based on your performance. And it's going to be disastrous for us. It's going to be discouraging for us. It's going to be the biggest bad news ever. But here's the good news, is that Jesus came. He lived a perfect life for you, for me. He took the perfect punishment for us. And then he conquered death for us. And he gives us new life as a gift. It says that nothing you could earn, but you receive it by faith, and it's free. Because if you could earn it, if you could perform for it, if you could be a good boy and a good girl for it, you would boast about it. And oh, don't we, right? The people that are so dedicated and disciplined and amazing in their Christian walk, that's just the way God wired them. But we look at them, those of us who aren't like that, and go, I'm a horrible person. Look at them. They're fasting, they're praying, they're loving, and I'm horrible. I love that. The older I get and the more I read God's word, I'm like, I'm horrible. Amen. Because my Savior is big and he died for me and I'm so happy because I don't have to be disciplined. I don't have to do those things to be saved. And that's the key, though, is that we do those things because we want to. We don't do them because we have to. And we do them because we want to only when we're born again. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. He said, all of your righteousness is as filthy rags. So yes, we can even look like we're righteous and religious, but if we're not born again, it's nothing to God. But when we're born again and we perform out of thanksgiving and happiness and joy because he saved a wretch like me, then it becomes an offering to God. It becomes something that God is pleased with. And it only happens when the Spirit of God makes us alive. It has nothing to do with religion at all. And so in John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." And you probably know the Pharisees were the most religious people in Israel at the time. They studied God's word. They knew theology very well. And he was a member of the Sanhedrin. It was like the Senate of Israel at the time. There was only 60, 70 of them. And they were the religious, you know, the almost like the civic political body that governed. And so he's both. He's a very religious man, a political man, a powerful man. Nicodemus, powerful guy, godly man. Anybody on his block would have said, yeah, old Nick over there, he's right on with God, right? He's right on. So this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So even though he was very religious, even though he was very powerful, he came by night. He was probably not wanting his buddies to see him. So he comes in there and he wants to talk to Jesus, and he gives Jesus respect and honor. He says, "I believe you came from God, because no one can do these things outside of God." He was sensitive to God's spirit, just like Jesus just said. He was one of the ones that his eyes were open, his heart was ready to receive the Savior. He knew that he needed more than all this religion. He had done everything right. He was a small minority, a ruler and a Pharisee. He was a small minority. Anybody would have looked at him and said, he is disciplined. He has got it together. He deserves God's blessing. I don't, he does. But Nicodemus, he knows his own heart, and he says, this isn't cutting it. All these religious things I do, I know they're not cutting it. I need to talk to this Jesus guy. He's got something I don't have. And so he goes to Jesus by night, and Jesus cuts him short on all the flattery and says, "Most assuredly," Jesus doesn't always say that. It's like, "truly, truly." He puts an emphasis on it, like, "listen up. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You can't see it. You must be born again. That means the rule of God in your life, you will not see it. That means actual being in heaven, worshiping the Lamb that was slain for our sins, cannot see it. We have to be born again. No religion, no power, no social status is going to get us standing, kneeling, bowing, worshiping the King of Kings. It can't do it. Because anything that we would do to earn it would take away from his glory that he deserves alone. And so Jesus says, right to the point, he says, you must be born again. Nicodemus says, "How can a man be born when he is old?" He wasn't so smart of a guy, but he says, "Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." He reiterates that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born in the Spirit is spirit. So he makes a dividing line for Nicodemus to absolutely understand here. He says, look, I'm not talking about you can be born in your mother's womb. He's like, yes, we're born of the flesh. We're all born of the flesh. Nicodemus had something else going for him. That is that he was a religious Jew. And so he was following the ordinances of God and all the rules that God has set forth in his law for the religious Jew to follow. And he was saying, what do I got to do? I'm doing all these things, these religious things. And Jesus says, you need to be born again. The flesh things, being devoted, doing all those things, those are flesh things. He's like, what I'm desiring is spirit things. And so he makes that clear for Nicodemus. It's spiritual. We're talking about a supernatural thing that's happening, a new birth where you pass from the road of death to the road of life. And so he's talking to Nicodemus, and he says in verse 7, he says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And that is the difference between doing things because you have to and doing things because you want to. The wind blows. We cannot see it, but we see the effects of it. It blows and it moves things and it pushes. The Holy Spirit is what brings Christ into our life. It's the bond. God's Spirit is what bonds us to Christ. So it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ. It's not Jesus. It's not me performing for God. It's Jesus. It's not me paying the punishment that I deserve, the wrath of God, for my rebellion. It's Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit that seals that. It's the Holy Spirit coming in, making me alive, and just moving Jesus in front of me to where it's no longer me. It's Christ. It's no longer about my performance. It's about Christ's performance. And he says it's like the wind. So when we see the effects of God's Spirit in our life, the desires of godly things, we know, I'm born again. I think, you know, our life is like a sail. Our life is like a sail. The Holy Spirit is blowing us where he desires. You know, sometimes, I'm not a sailor. I've been sailing one time out here in the bay. It's weird. But if it's a light breeze, like you can kind of just cruise along. But sometimes it's real windy and it goes faster. But it's interesting how the guy running the sailboat, he can adjust the sail to where even if it's a light breeze, you can go faster. And that, I believe, is how our lives are. Like sometimes we're not necessarily right on the track that God would want us to be on. He's still pushing us and we're struggling and fighting. But then we set ourselves on the right path and we know we're supposed to be there. And it becomes faster. He accelerates us by his Spirit. He's pushing us. That's how the Holy Spirit is. If you're not a sail today, then you're not born again. If the Holy Spirit isn't guiding you either slow or fast, then you're not born again. And without being born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot understand these things. You can't hear these parables and really understand what they mean. They don't excite your spirit if you're not born again. So he says, Nicodemus answered and said, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered to him and said, "Are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" You know, Ezekiel, it talks about he's going to take the heart of stone and give it a heart of flesh. It talks about bones that are dead in a valley, and they're just going to come alive. These are things that from beginning to end, it's the good news of God's grace and his mercy. This is it. It shows us that even though we deserve nothing but wrath, God in his grace and mercy wants to give us nothing but life. It's incredible. And here he's saying, Nicodemus, you say you've been reading your Bible. Did you miss all these things? I'm going to give you a new life. I'm going to give you a spiritual life. It's not about what you can accomplish because we saw what you can accomplish. The nation of Israel in their own strength, they accomplished some interesting things. We'll see in a minute. So it says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Now, I want to talk about this for a minute. Numbers 21 is where that story is. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So here's what I want to emphasize today. How do we share our faith? How do we know what our faith is? Our faith is, it's called substitutionary atonement. Okay? You guys have a substitute teacher when you were growing up? That was the best day of your life, right? I mean, it was amazing. You come into class, you're like, "Oh, you know, Mrs. Crocker, she's going to yell at me again today." You know, and you sit down and the substitute walks in, you look over your buddy, "Yes!" You know? You know it's going to be chaos. You're going to be all like, "Woo, woo, woo," you know? And do all kinds of stuff, and the substitutes can be like, I don't know, I didn't see nothing. You know, and that it's that, not quite, but that it's that type of idea. Substitutionary atonement. It's Jesus comes, and he takes the place of the teacher, but he takes our place. He steps in on our behalf. He comes and does the work when we're not able to do the work. The teacher says, I need a substitute today. I can't do the work. I can't be there. I can't perform. Jesus steps in, and he takes it upon himself for you. He dies. That's the good news. And we go, how do I share that? How do I understand that? It's as simple as that. It's that you can't perform. You will never perform. It's like you can't be good enough. You will never be good enough. It's that you can't take the punishment that you deserve because it would mean death for you forever. You can't conquer death. You can barely make a cake. I mean, it just goes on and on, our inadequacies, you know. We can't do anything, but Jesus can do everything. And he says, I will give you my life in your place. I mean, that is good news. And it's as simple as that. So here, I think about just sharing the gospel with people. I was sharing the gospel a week ago with this person that was 5 months away from completing their doctorate. And I'm sitting there going, they're way smarter than me. I'm dumb. But the truth of the gospel is, it says it's foolishness to the world. The wisdom of God is foolishness to the wisest people. They can't understand it. But as soon as God turned the lights on, I know people that have doctorates, and they go, that's just a piece of paper. It's Jesus. I have personal friends that have, lots of them have doctorates. You think they care about the doctorate? No, they care about Jesus. But people are blinded. And it's simple as this. Here's this guy. He probably had a doctorate. I mean, Nicodemus, he comes up, and Jesus says, I'm going to explain to you this deal. I know you've studied your entire life. You've memorized the whole Bible. I'm going to talk to you about it. It's like Moses when he lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. That's what it's like. Okay? So you look back at that story. That story goes like this. They're out there in the wilderness, nation of Israel. And, you know, they're thinking about Egypt. They're thinking about all the good things they used to have. But they've seen God miraculously move. And they start grumbling, you know. That's just how we are, right? We forget so quickly what God has done in our lives. So we start going, my life is hard, you know. Like I deserve something.
Ah, look at these people. They have a great life. My life is bad, you know.
So they start grumbling like we all do. And God goes, I'm sending in the snakes. I'll remind them how good they have it. Snakes come into the camp, and they start biting people. They're like, ah! You know, they're dying out there. It says fiery snakes. I don't even know what that is. I don't want to know. So keep a good attitude, everybody. I mean, so the fiery snakes come in, and they start biting everybody, and people are like, ah! And they're dying, and they're in their tent, and they're laying there, and they're just like, ah, I'm dying. And Moses, he goes to God, and he's like, yeah, I don't know. And God said, he says, you know, save them. And God says, okay, I'm going to show them grace, and I'm going to show them my mercy. Because they deserve this. We all deserve God's wrath. Please embrace that. Do not think you deserve more than you have. Because that right there is an anchor that will tie you to despair and bitterness and everything horrible. When you understand, you know what, I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve the next breath I'm going to take. I don't deserve nothing. But Jesus, then that right there is the first step to freedom. That's the first step to freedom. We don't deserve anything but God's wrath. But he's given us everything when he gave Jesus for us. So here they are. They're laying in their tents. They're all dying. Fiery serpents. Moses prays. God says, here's what you're going to do. You're going to take a stick. Here it is. And I want you to wrap a little statue of a snake around it. And I want you to bring it out in the middle of the camp and set it up there. And anybody who looks on that thing, they'll be saved. I mean, Moses has got to be thinking about this, though. I'm going to take a stick. I'm going to put a little snake on it. And I'm going to stick it in the camp. And then if they look at it, they'll be saved. Okay. So he does it. He sticks it up there. And then he starts telling people, okay, God answered your prayer. I put a snake on a stick. If you come out and look at it, you're going to be healed. All right. See you guys later. I mean, can you imagine the conversations that were happening? Like, what? You put a snake on a stick? It's ridiculous. It's dumb. I don't got time for that. I'm dying out here, you know. Give me another Band-Aid. Give me some water. Ah, I'm dying. I don't deserve this. I was happy in Egypt. Ah, you know. And then there's some people, I think it was probably the young people. They said, look, I got a long life ahead of me. You guys can stay here. I'm willing to do anything to be saved, right? So they come out, and they look at the snake on the stick, and they're like, boom, healed. I'm healed. They run back to the tent. Hey, everybody, I looked at a snake on a stick. Come on. People are going, you're an idiot. That's not what healed you. It's because you're young. That's why I'm dying. Right? Does it sound familiar? Jesus used that analogy of the snake on the stick to preach the good news to one of the most educated and important men in Israel. He was a small minority. He said, it's like a snake on a stick. That's what I'm like. You look at me and you're saved. And so it says in verse 16, this is the famous verse that unfortunately I think is taken out of context and it deceives millions of people that we take John 3:16 out of context. I personally was deceived. I knew John 3:16 growing up and I said, oh yeah, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son. And whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I believe it, amen. I didn't read the context of what Jesus was saying. You must be born again. It's like the wind. You will see effects of God's Spirit in your life. You must be born again. I didn't know that, but I knew John 3:16. So I thought, oh, you just believe. And you know what it says in James. Or it says the demons believe and tremble. They're smart enough to tremble at it. It's not believing. It's being alive by his Spirit. So it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him, trusts in him, would not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then Jesus goes on, he says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Again, I want to emphasize, we deserve death. Nothing but death. We're evil and deserve nothing. Every single one of us, Romans goes clearly through that. Through Adam, we all have fallen into death. That's our inheritance. Woo, thanks, Adam. You know, Adam and Eve are going to have a long line in heaven, people walking up. You know, I mean, all we get is death. And we deserve it. We're born rebellious towards God. If you have kids, you know. They're like, mine. I mean, it's just like, you're a devil, you know. Please, God, make them born again so I don't kill them. It's just our nature, and it's clear through Romans. It talks about our nature. So here again, Jesus, he's making it simple. He says, I didn't come to condemn. I came to save. I came to live for you and die for you. Let's turn to Luke. I can't come to Park Chapel without turning to Luke here. 22. I lied. 23. See, I'm a liar. I love that as well. It's like, it's just so eye-opening, you know? We all have rebelled against God. We've all lied. One of the commandments is, do not lie. God, King Commandments. How many of you have ever told a lie? Come on. It's like some are lying right now. I didn't lie in the last 5 minutes because I've been silent, daydreaming, you know. How many of you have ever stolen something? Yeah. Okay, I trust a bunch of liars, you know. That's what it always looks like to me. I'm a liar. Did you steal it? Wasn't me. I mean, come on. It's so crazy how easy it is to prove our rebellion. And so here we are, guilty before God of breaking his law. It says that we deserve nothing but death. He doesn't owe us anything. We are created by him. We are his creatures. And any time he has the right to say, I'm done with that. It bored me anyways. All they did was watch TV. I mean, he doesn't owe us anything. We owe him everything. And then he came and he gave us life. And so here it is, my favorite story. And it's, again, it goes right from what Jesus was talking to them about, and the sower, like, how does that seed look when it grows? It goes right to Nicodemus. Oh, is the religion going to be enough? No, you must be born again. It goes right down into, it's like the snake on the stick. You look at it and you will be saved. You'll be healed. You'll be new life. You were dead in your tent. Snake bite. Done. We're in death, on the road to death. Snakes lifted up. Look upon him. And then here's the example, the last example that Jesus gave on in his earthly ministry before he resurrected. He just seals the deal for what the gospel, what the good news looks like. It says, now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from that country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of people followed him, and women who mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, says, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren wombs that never bore and the breasts which never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and the hills cover us. For if they do these things in the green of wood, what will be done in the dry? And there were two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided the garments, his garments, and cast lots. And the people stood on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. Just this mocking. I love the churches in other countries and some of the persecution they go through and hearing those stories and this kind of attitude like, we'll crush them. And you're just going, thank you, God. You can crush them all you want, but they will live. You cannot crush them. They're in Christ. And there's nothing that can stop us. It says, if God is for us, who can be against us? We're more than conquerors in Christ. If you're born again today, there's nothing that can come against you. In verse 39, it says, then one of the criminals who was hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. So here's the guy in the tent with the snake bite. He's dead. He's dying. He's under condemnation of the law of Rome, and he's under condemnation of the law of God. There's two crosses here. I mean, there's the cross of acceptance and the cross of rejection on either side of the cross of truth. One acceptance, one rejection. This guy's still in his tent saying, ah, it's crazy. I deserve something. My life should be better than this. God owes me. That's what he's saying. He's saying, if you're God, you'll get me out of this, as if I deserve something. But the other, you notice that Jesus is out of it. He's just hanging there, dying for the sins of this man that's blaspheming him. The other one, he answers the cross of acceptance. The other answers, rebukes him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And he says, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. See, there's the attitude that I just want to emphasize. This guy says, we deserve this. We did the crime. we're going to pay the penalty. He's like, we don't deserve anything. We're under the same wrath of death as this man. I deserve it. We did it. We deserve this wrath, but he has done nothing. So he's embracing his worthlessness, his falling short of anything. He's embracing, like, I deserve this. And that's the first step. Well, it is for him, you'll see. So it says, he turns, he says to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. In Romans 10, 9, it says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. Paul is telling this story in Romans. This guy turns to Jesus. He says, I believe. He says, you are Lord. And then he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me when you rise from the dead and go into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, he didn't do a daily devotion. He didn't do a family prayer and worship time. He didn't read his Bible every day. He didn't go to church. He didn't tell everybody about Jesus. He didn't do anything but turn and look upon Jesus. Jesus used that analogy for Nicodemus. He says, I'm going to put the stick, I'm going to put a snake on it. That's the good news. I'm going to take all the punishment. I'm going to take all your sin upon the cross. I'm going to conquer death for you, and I'm going to give you life, not because you deserve it, but because I earned it for you, and it's free. And I will make you born again, and the Spirit of God will come in you and will push you where I desire you to go. And it's free, and there's nothing we can do to earn it but receive it by faith. It's simply saying, yes, God, I'll take it because I need it. This guy, he says, I need it. And Jesus says, today, you got it. And then they took their last breaths. One, entered in the cross of rejection, entered into an eternity of death. One, the cross of acceptance, entered into an eternity of life. Is there any better deal? Look upon Jesus and be saved. It doesn't get any simpler than that, and it really doesn't get any more complicated than that. But it has to be something that we receive into our lives and walk in it. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've made it so simple for us, because we're simple and we need you. There's nothing that we can do that will amount to anything. And so, Lord, I just pray today that that you would open the eyes of those who have not been able to see this, that they would see how simple it is, how much you love us. You even said that we're condemned already. We've broken your law. We've fallen short. We are rebellious. We could never live up to anything, but you have done everything, and you did it for us. So I just ask that today you would move in the hearts of those who have never received you by faith, that you would make some alive, that you would make some alive in you, that they would glorify you and give you the glory for the life you alone have offered and given. And for those of us, Lord, who you've made alive, we thank you that you are everything for us. There's nothing we can do, God. So I pray, if there's anyone here that's struggling and has been frustrated and discouraged and disappointed with their performance, God, I ask you to renew their strength. Show them that you have done it all, that we can rest in you and trust in you. And we can know, Lord, that it isn't about what we do, it's about what you've done. Make that truth that's clearly in your word, make it something that we anchor our souls to, that we can have joy every day, knowing that we aren't good enough, but you are. So I ask you to renew strength in those that are discouraged today. Help us, God, to press on, sharing this simple message of good news so that people can be set on the road to life. And so I thank you, God, for Park Chapel and for all those who serve here. And I ask a special just renewing of their strength for your glory, that you would continue to use this place to share this message with the world. And so, God, we just thank you, God, and just give us your spirit today, a heart of thanksgiving and a heart of salvation for those that need it. We ask that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen.